Well, we looked at angels in general last time, and we just looked at some of the things as far as misconceptions about angels, some of the things that angels do or what they are or what they're like. And I asked the things, which one of these best represents an angel? And which one of these best represents an angel? See any you like so far? Which best represents an angel? There's one on here that probably is more realistic than any of the rest of them. But which one is it?
Top right.
Top right.
I was going to say top left.
Better than anybody else's imagination. A lot of these in these angels, you see where they are caring and protecting and helping. And that is, you know, that is what they do. They say they're all ministering spirits, which is probably right. The thing with the wings, there is a passage in Isaiah that talks about the seraphim that do have wings. What about these? Which represents a cherub?
Both corners.
Which corners?
Right. Upper and...
The upper and the bottom?
Left.
Left. Anybody agree with that?
Like the one in the middle.
You like the one in the middle? The one in the middle is described in Scripture. It's in Ezekiel.
What is that one?
It is a cherub.
That's a cherub.
So, and each one had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub. The second face, the face of a man. The third, the face of a lion. And the fourth, the face of an eagle. So this probably more represents a cherub than these others do, these little cute people.
That one represents a fallen angel. And that's pretty weird.
Yeah, they're weird. But that's where they're described. And then this, you were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were in the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of the fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. And who's this talking about?
Satan.
So Satan was a cherub. And we didn't get into a whole lot about what cherubs do and what seraphim do, the difference between them and all that, but we will at a future time. Some of the things about angels are mentioned in 29 books. There's over 100 in the Old Testament. There's 160 in the New Testament. In both the Old and New Testament, the word means messenger. And they are created finite beings. They do not procreate, and all of the angels created are all there and will ever be, and they're all here. And they will live forever, and there are large numbers of them. In the book of Hebrews, it talks about the myriads of angels. And this was talking about Moses, and when he saw the mountain, he says, "So terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. But you have come to the Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels." Revelation 5 talks about, "Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands." And I have here that myriads equal more than can be counted, but somebody contested me on that. Leona? Said a myriad is 50. They say it may be thousands of thousands. One of them has said was 200 million that they counted of the thousands of myriads of myriads. So it's a lot of them. As far as the personality of the angels, and we talked about this last time too, there's certain qualities. The personality is qualities that form a distinctive character, and they have emotions, intellect, and will, and that is like man. Now, what we know about angels, we would see that they have some of the same characteristics as created beings. They're in the order of things. We have God. He's eternal, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, and he is a spirit. The angels are created beings. They never die. They're highly intelligent, very powerful, but they have spatial limitations. They can only be in one place at one time, and they're also spirits. Man is created, he dies, lives eternally, spiritually, limited intellectually, powerful, power and spatial limitations, and they are corporeal, meaning we have a body. We're not spirit, a spirit. And then the book of Hebrews talks about Jesus and says, you have made him for a little while lower than the angels. So then lower than the angels in this spectrum of things, he became a man, as the Bible tells him about. So this puts him in the category then of under where the angels were. We have him as God, and he lowered himself and lower than an angel to become a man. And so this is some of the order of things as far as where the angels are.
Larry?
Yep.
Can I ask you a question?
Sure.
You had in that last slide, the image of God. Would you say that, we know that men were made in the image of God.
Yeah.
And I've been doing a little bit of a work on that. But some of the same things I described, men being made in the image of God, sound a lot like angels as well. Is there any sense that they were made in the image of God?
Well, I think there is. You know, as far as we see in passages, it's like said, the angels of the host of angels shouted for joy.
Yeah.
You know, they have emotions, and I think we can get in there and see where of their intellect. You know, they're not all-knowing, but they've had a lot of years to learn things.
Well, yeah, and we're not all-knowing, but we're intelligent. We're made to communicate with God.
Right, right. Yeah. And they are held accountable. So I think there are a lot of same characteristics that we would see in man. And yet we have them as spirits, but they do take on human form at certain times, which we'll see.
They do take on human form at times.
Yeah.
They long to know what we know.
As far as salvation is concerned, yeah. But I think as we go through here, we'll see that they have a huge understanding of what goes on in a lot of different aspects. Some of the hierarchy of angels, we have one that's called an archangel, that's Michael. And then alongside of that, we have the evil angel, Satan and his demons, which they also have a hierarchical set to them as well. But the Bible talks about rulers, or principalities, authorities, or powers in their place of rule and thrones or dominions. And sometimes when they're talking about these things, they are talking about angels, and there are certain different levels of them. Where we have Michael the archangel, and then the chief princes, and one of them is Gabriel, and there's also others. We only have two angels named in the scripture, and that's Michael and Gabriel, even though other writings in the Catholic Church, they have about seven or eight different names. Where they got them all from, I'm not sure. But then we have governmental rulers, we have the cherubim, and then we have the seraphim. With some of these are split up because of the different tasks and different things that they do. Now, angels we see at significant events, and we're going into some new material here. We didn't cover this last time. But angels are at significant events where we see them. They were at creation. We see them when the Abrahamic covenant was given, and they know about that. They understand that. They're at the giving of the law with Moses, which is a very interesting thing as far as the myriads of angels that were there at the giving of the law. And then we see this with Daniel. We see a number of angels with the prophecies that were given to him. And we see Revelation and the judgments in Revelation where the angels are there. Then also we see at the birth of Christ, during the life of Christ, at the death of Christ, at the resurrection of Christ, and the ascension of Christ. We see a lot of activity of them during the time of Christ. So these are some of the things and duties that they have and perform. And while I was thinking about what I was going to do this time, I got sidetracked. And that we're going to have to cover this sooner or later, and it's going to be on the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord is obviously different than a created being, because the angel of the Lord is taken to be the pre-incarnate Christ. And so there are certain distinctions that we have of sometimes called the angel of Jehovah or the angel of the Lord. And so today we're going to look at to see some of the trail that is left concerning the angel of the Lord. And primarily, it deals with the nation Israel. The angel of the Lord is seen at different points in time with the nation Israel. And we'll follow that. So there's also distinctions of the angel of the Lord, the characteristics of the angel of the Lord. And when we see it in the angels in Scripture, we would probably see the angel of the Lord designated as the angel of the Lord rather than an angel of the Lord, which gives you some clue, although it isn't all that way all the time. You have to look at the context and see what else is going on. Then he accepts and sometimes demands worship, forgives sin, and appears at critical junctures, as what we're going to look at today. And he gives orders to other angels. And remember the sequence of things. We could also see the archangel as giving orders to other angels, but in this case that I'm thinking of and have, it is a different situation. And his authority is recognized, especially as we'll see with Abraham. Abraham recognizes this as God, and he talks to him as God. And another interesting thing we see about this, he does not appear during the incarnation of Christ. We see other angels ministering during the time of Christ, nor in the church age is he, nor in the eternal state, and other angels are sometimes present along with the angel of the Lord. So there, these are the times when we don't see them in Scripture, and other times we do. And so most primarily we would say that it's with the pre-incarnation of Christ. And when we get into the church age, we have the Holy Spirit ministers. We also have angels ministering at that same time, but we do not have him during the time of Christ was on earth. So then we have some things we want to look at. Just there's different stories that we're going to go through, different accounts that follow the angel of the Lord. And maybe we're just going to go back here a minute. When we talk about the accepting or demanding worship, we have a couple places in the book of Revelation where John says, "And I fell at his feet." This is talking about the angel. And he says, "Do not do that. I am your fellow servant and your brothers that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy." And then also later in Revelation 22, he says, "And I, John, saw these things and I heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things." And then he says, "I am a fellow servant of yours. Worship God." And we have this a couple different times in Scripture. We also have the exhortation that you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And there are those that do worship angels. It has been a practice in the past. But we also have a couple times where Cornelius fell down to worship Peter. And Peter says, "Stand up, I'm only a man myself." Also in Lystra, where Paul and Barnabas they tried to offer sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas, thinking that they were gods. And they told him, "We are only man, human like you. Don't do that." Then we also looked at this last time, but in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18, he says, "Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in the self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on the visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind." So the worship of angels seemed to be a practice during some times. And I would almost say that it isn't a certain extent now, because there's some groups, and I think Catholicism also, along with praying to saints, prays to angels, and they say, "Well, we're not worthy to pray directly to God." No, we're not. But God has given us that privilege. And so they say that we're just going through a mediator, going through an angel to pray to God. Well, that isn't what we've been directed to do. We're not to pray to angels. We don't worship angels, even though they are higher and more in authority and more powerful than we are. They are not God, and we are to worship and serve God only. As we go through this account, we're going to start in the book of Revelation and go on through book of Genesis and get to Revelation, which we're never going to get there today, I don't think. But there are a number of times, most of them are in the Old Testament, concerning different people at different points in time. And then we look at this and we say, wonder why the angel of the Lord, God himself, was at this juncture. And as we follow through this, I think we'll see that they're at very important times in the history or the prehistory of the nation Israel. and we can see what's going on there. Why don't you turn to Genesis chapter 16? And we're not going to read all the way through this, but I'm just going to point out the things that are going on. And you can follow through as you're going on with it. Otherwise, we're going to be here all day reading some of these passages. But if when we look at these, we kind of get the concept of what is happening. And we say, well, why the angel of the Lord? Couldn't another angel bring a message to them? Or why is this so important? And so this is the account of Hagar, the servant, the slave girl of Abraham's wife, Sarah. In chapter 16 of Genesis, in verse 7, it says, "Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water." Now what had happened just before this, that they had, Hagar had become pregnant, and she was running out. She had a fall-in with her mistress, Sarah, and so she was running off. "So the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, 'Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?' And she said, 'I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, 'Return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority.' Moreover, to the angel of the Lord said to her, 'I will greatly multiply your descendants so that you will have too many to count.' And the angel of the Lord said to her further, 'Behold, you are with child and you will bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. And he will live in the east of his brothers.'" And this would be back in, when we looked at Islam, that this is the beginning of the Muslim nations, of the Arab nations, and to where they came from, and that is the area where they are. There's other passages that talk about it as well. But we're primarily going to see the appearance of the angel that are significant to the nation and the future of the nation Israel. And it talked about the greatly multiplying your descendants, as we have the angel of the Lord stated here. But when he says he's going to greatly multiply your descendants, this is a prerogative of a deity. This isn't a thing a normal angel or a created angel would be saying. Then we go on to the next one, go back to chapter 18 of Genesis. This is the account of Abraham and the three angels coming to him, and he ministers to these three angels and gives them food and shows hospitality to them. And it starts out in verse 1. It says, "Now the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, while he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. When he lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, three men were standing opposite him." Now, you know, we looked at these pictures before, and a lot of times angels are pictured in art as sort of feminine. And they are or small, but when we ever see these stated in Scripture, they are men. So this is just another account where we see there were three men standing opposite him. And when he saw them, they'll be identified as angels later. "When we saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, 'My Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, please do not pass your servant by.'" Now, immediately, he recognized in calling him my Lord, unless this just was a title of respect. But as we go on here, I think we'll see that Abraham knew more than what was going on. In verse 9, "Then they said to him, 'Where's Sarai, your wife?' And he said, They're in the tent.' And he said, 'I will surely return to you at this time next year. And behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son.' And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing, and Sarah laughed to herself, saying, 'After I have become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also.'" Now, this is very significant as when we get into the New Testament, where we talk about Abraham and the faith of Abraham and the impossibility of the two old people having a child, basically, is what we're talking about. "And so the Lord said to Abraham, 'Why did Sarah laugh?'" And there we have one of these angels is the Lord, because it says, "And the Lord said to Abraham, Why did Sarah laugh? Shall I indeed bear a child when I am old? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? And at the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. A very specific time. So this was the Lord again prophesying, predicting when this would happen. Then verse 16, then the men rose up from there, looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham was walking with them to send them off. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do, since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed, for I have chosen him, so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring about Abraham and what he has spoken about him. And going on to say about the great nations that and the number of people that's going to come from Abraham. So he is a significant person in history at this time. So then we go on down to verse 22. Then the man turned from there and went towards Sodom while Abraham was still standing before the Lord. So it sounded like the two other, which we find out they're going to be angels, because when they get to Sodom, these are the two men, they're the two angels that appear in Sodom. Then he talks about judging the earth and dealing justly about the Lord. And then he said, so the Lord said, and he pleaded for them, if there's 50 righteous, are you not going to bring judgment to this town, to the city? And he said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare the whole place on your account. Then he goes on, well, what about 45? Then he goes on in verse 30. What about 30? In verse 32, what about 10? And he says, I will not destroy it on the count of 10. And as we know, there weren't 10 there. So in chapter 19 of verse 1, now the two angels came to Sodom to the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. So we see that there were three angels. One of them was the angel of the Lord. The other two angels went on to Sodom. Now there's a few things here that we'll see as what happened in this situation with the angels. First of all, Abraham fed them. He showed them very generous hospitality. And the three men later identified as angels, one of them was as the Lord, or the angel of the Lord. Then Abraham recognized him as the Lord, because he pleads to God to spare the cities of the plain and only if only 10 righteous were found there, and there weren't. So he goes and appeals to the Lord, knowing that this is who you appeal to and the one that could do anything about it. Then he goes on in the Lord prophesied concerning the birth of Isaac. He chooses Abraham as the father of the nation Israel. And then, as you remember, back in Hebrews chapter 13, in verse 2, it says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. And Abraham was very good at that, and he did that without thinking, and this is the way he did it. We have another account of Ishmael, Hagar and Ishmael, and this was when Ishmael was grown, a little older, when she again is running off. And go to chapter 21. In chapter 21 of verse 15, and Hagar is running off again from Abraham and Sarah. And when the water in the skin was used up, she left the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him, about a bow shot away, for she said, do not let me see the boy die. She sat opposite him and lifted up her voice and wept. God heard the lad crying, and the angel of the Lord called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what is the matter with you, Hagar? Do not fear, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him up by the hand, for I will make a great nation of him. Again, as the angel of the Lord, as God, he's going to make a great nation of Ishmael. Now you think of this, again, why was this so significant that here, this is not the nation Israel, but the part of the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 12 says, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And in chapter 17 of Genesis, he says, no longer shall your name be called Abram, for your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of a multitude of nations. So the fact that, even the fact that this was not the chosen one, Ishmael not the chosen one of the people of God, he was a chosen one to be the leader of a great nation, which was also part of the Abrahamic covenant. Then we have another account in chapter 22 of the time when Isaac was grown, probably a young man, and God told Abraham to sacrifice his son. Take him up on the mountain, sacrifice him. He got his men together, saddled his donkeys, got some wood, got everything that he needed, and they took off. Then they were going up the mountain, and in chapter 22 and verse 7, Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father," and he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked together. They came to a place which God had told them, and Abraham built the altar, arranged the wood. Then in verse 10, Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad. Do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, there was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up to a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. The fact that he provided a lamb for the sacrifice. And goes on in verse 16, he says, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you and will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and the sand which are seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of your enemies." Now, the place that Abraham said that this place would be Yahweh Jireh, which is in the Hebrew, which means the Lord will provide. And it's an interesting thing. We were studying some of this in our home Bible study just recently on the providence of God. And what he said to, what he named this place, "The Lord will provide," is the idea that the Lord will see to it. And it's kind of an interesting thing. You know, we think about, well, we need to trust the Lord. We need to do this. God's going to do this. He's going to provide. He's going to do this. But when you say the Lord's going to see to it, it kind of brings it down to our level, doesn't it? That somebody's going to take care of it. And he's going to take care of it. He will see to it. And we can depend on the promises of God because he's going to see to it. We don't have to worry about it. You know, we're here in our Sunday school class. We're going to go to the services. And then what we're going to do is what? Leave the building, go out to our car, and go home. Any of you going to worry about what's happened to the building?
Jerry is.
Why don't we? We walk out the door, leave the door open, leave all the lights on. Because somebody else is going to see to it. So we don't worry about it. And isn't that what God wants us to do? That we don't worry about it because he's going to see to it. Because of his providence, because of his sovereign work in our lives, he's taken care of it. And so we too much, we're on the way home now from going to church, and we said, "I wonder if anybody locked the door." I don't think any of you are going to think that, are you? Except Jared.
Now I am. Now.
Okay, next we have an interesting thing in chapter 24. We come to the end of Abraham's life, and he's worried about Isaac having a wife. And in verse chapter 24, going on to about 7, verse 7, I think it is, it says, "The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, who spoke to me, who swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I will give you this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there." He's talking to his servant. He sends his servant off to go get a wife for Isaac. And when he goes and gets his wife for this Isaac, he wants him to go back to his people. He doesn't want him to have a wife from the people of the land. And then in verse 40, He said to me, "The Lord before whom I have walked," this is now the servant talking to Laban and his household is where he went. "And the Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you to make your journey successful, and you will take a wife for my son from my relatives and from my father's house." He's relating this to Laban, and he found a wife there. Found a wife because she was out here pouring water for his camels. He wanted a working woman. He didn't want somebody that was going to sit around in the shade all the time and eat dates. So this was the one that God had picked out for Isaac. And this was where he sent an angel along, and where he talks about this, the way he talks about it is, "The Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel." So it's all in conjunction with what was going on. You go get a wife for Isaac, and I will lead you to him. Then we run into the same guy with a guy named Laban and a guy named Jacob. And he has a dream. Jacob has a dream. And this was later on after Jacob had came to Laban again for wife there too. So Laban was actually his uncle, but he also finds a wife there as well. And then in chapter 31 of verse 11, it says, "Then the angel of the Lord said to me in the dream, 'Jacob,' and I said, 'Here I am.' And he says, 'Lift up your eyes and see that all the male goats which have made it are striped, speckled, and mottled, for I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar, where you made a vow to me. Now arise, leave this land, and return to the land of your birth.'" Now, he had been there for a number of years, serving Laban, had two wives, he had all kinds of herds and cattle and sheep, and he had made this arrangement about the sticks and the mottled and the striped, and nobody can really figure out what that ever was, but obviously it was something the Lord in his providence was providing for Jacob in building him up as a rich person, as a rich man, and going back to his people. And so now he's there with Laban, and the angel of the Lord comes there, and he says, "You're going to go back." Now, it seems like it was kind of an insignificant thing at this point in time, but it was something that brought Jacob to the point where he says, "Well, I got to leave." You know, he was so ingrained in there. Everything that he had was there. His wives, his children, Laban, who he worked for, who changed his wages all the time. And then we have him coming on, and he says it's time to go. Now, the thing that happens in these two events seems a little bit insignificant to us, but in the process of these things, these are the patriarchs of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and now Jacob is here. And the next thing we're going to look at is when Jacob wrestles with God. And, you know, it isn't really ever explained why this wrestling went on here, or what happened, or what was the deal going on here. But it is seemingly insignificant to us, but in the providence of God, this is what he was working out to Jacob's good and to God's plan for the nation Israel. But what happened now was he was greatly blessed, and then Esau finds out that he's coming back. Now, Esau and Jacob were not in good terms when Jacob left, because remember what Jacob did with his mom? They deceived Isaac, and Jacob got the blessing and took the blessing away from Esau. That didn't go very well with Esau, so Jacob took off. And so this is where he ended up, and now he's coming back. He's supposed to come back. But look up Genesis chapter 32. And Genesis 32, and let's see, verse 1. And this again, we have an appearance of angels. It says, "Now as Jacob went on his way, the angels of God met him. And they took him along. And Jacob said, when he saw them, 'This is God's camp.' And he named the place. And then Jacob sent a messenger before him to his brother Esau. He was going to meet him in the land. Then he sends him a big gift of a lot of cattle, a lot of sheep, and other things that he went on to make this gift and getting back into right relationship with Esau. But Esau wasn't real happy with him. And the reason he wasn't happy with him is, go back in chapter 25. 25 and verse 26. And this is when Abraham, or when who are we talking about? Jacob and Esau were born. And in verse 25 it says, "Now the first came forth red all over like a hairy garment, and they named him Esau. And afterward his brother came forth, and with his hand holding on to Esau's heel, so that his name was called Jacob, and Isaac was 60 years old when she gave birth to them." And so they called Esau, he was hanging on to the heel of his brother. Now this is also stated in chapter 27, and look at verse 26 of chapter 27. 36, verse 36. And then he said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me with these two times. He took away my birthright. Behold, now he has taken away my blessing." And he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" So there was kind of a bad feeling, if you want to put it that way, between Jacob and Esau. So now they're coming back together again. And here we have this guy named Jacob, who really wasn't a very nice guy. Somebody described him one time, if you're riding the elevator with Jacob, you better watch your wallet. And then he met his match with Laban. And they fought over the cattle. They fought over his wages. And he says he changed his wages 10 times. And so here we have this Jacob who has kind of a rough background. And then he ends up this wrestling with God, wrestling with this angel. So in chapter 32, if you would go there, starting in verse 24, "Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestling with him until daybreak, and he saw that he had not prevailed against him. He touched the socket of his thigh, to the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Then he said, 'Let me go, for the dawn is breaking.' But he said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' So he said to them, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' And he said, 'Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you are striven with God and with men and have prevailed.'" So this man that he was wrestling was God. He was striving with God, and he prevailed. "Then Jacob asked him and said, 'Please tell me your name.' And he said, 'Why is it that you ask my name?' And he blessed him there. So Jacob named the place Peniel. For he said, 'I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved.'" So whatever the situation was, it was probably a spiritual turning point for Jacob. We're not really told anything, a whole lot more about it. But this was a time when he also was there with what we could call the angel of God, because he was a man, which would be significant of an angel. And then he was also talked about as God. So these are times, does not speak directly to it. But later he says he had striven with God. We are going to stop here. I got a whole bunch more. We've got Moses. We've got the wilderness. We've got Moses and the law. We've got Balaam and Balak. And on it goes. So whenever we get together another time, we will head out with Angels chapter 3, part 3. And we'll go from there. Anybody have any questions or comments?
I do.
Okay, good.
You knew I would. I'm not clear. Is the angel of the Lord a separate creation, or is it God appearing?
He's considered the pre-incarnate Christ. Before he was a man, came to earth as a man, this is part of what he was doing.
Okay.
And appearing, and oftentimes appearing as a man.
It wasn't a separate...
Not a separate being, no. He's not a created being.
Got it.
And so we have enough information in the passages that we look at to see that this was indeed God.
And as I'm still not clear, do angels appear as female?
I don't know of any time. Some guys say there's one place where it might be possible, might be talking about female, but
they're always depicted as female to me.
In a lot of pictures and stuff, they are.
Yeah.
But the only time we see them talked about in Scripture is they're men.
Yeah.
Okay. They appear as men.
Thank you.
Oh. Anything else? And there's a lot of them.
Something that never struck asking before was the space that those angels have to take up. You know, if you have that many people, it takes a lot of space. Well,
yeah.
Do the angels need space because they're spirit beings, or... And that just struck me as we were doing this.
I assume they do, but there is a lot of space out there.
I've got another question.
Okay.
You say the angels never die.
What
about the fallen angels?
They don't die either.
They don't die either.
They will be eternally in the pit of fire.
Okay. So they're with Satan, but they don't ever die.
Yeah. Okay, let's have a word of prayer and head out. Father, we just thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity to look into your word and to some things that we don't normally look at and normally put together, but we just pray that this may be somewhat of a blessing to us to understand the care that you had for the nation Israel, the care that you had even for Abraham and for Isaac, and the fact that you do see to what we are doing in our lives as well. And that we can have confidence in you, trusting in you that you indeed are taking care of us as well. We look forward to the service that follows and for the rest of the day. And thank you for everything that we have in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.